Occasions.
Hi, and welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's toll free, 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here is your host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you here until 2 o'clock right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you this afternoon. And we can take your call at, like I said, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we're going to go ahead and open our program with a word of prayer here this afternoon. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air today. Lord, we just thank you for the freedom that we enjoy to be able to have a program like this. And we just pray it'd be a blessing and encouragement to somebody here this afternoon, and it could use it to point people to Christ. And I just pray that you bless now the program, that we would uplift and glorify Christ through it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you here this afternoon. It looks like, at least in some parts of northeastern Ohio, the snow has stopped right now. The road's coming up 77 coming into the station here this afternoon. We're nice and clear. It was 17 degrees at my house when I left. That was a heat wave. That's about the warmest that I think I've seen in the last couple of days here, several days. It's just been cold and snowy, and it's certainly been a winter here in northeastern Ohio now. So if you're out on the roads, I'm sure there's going to be some spots where the wind's blowing. All this snow's been light, fluffy snow. It's so cold, the snow's come down, it's been fluffy, and when the wind blows, it just goes all over the place. So you need to be careful if you're out and about, and if you're home and you don't have to get out, stay in, stay warm. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you this afternoon. 888-677-9673 is our toll-free number, and we'd love to hear from you. Well, a couple of things as we're going on the air here today. I was listening on the radio on the way up, and of course I saw a little bit at home before I left, and I was going over some things. And no doubt many of you have heard about the hostage situation over in Paris. The story that's been going the last couple of days, where some gunmen went into the offices of a particular magazine over there and slaughtered a number of people to, of course, avenge Muhammad. And people going back and forth over who's more at fault, the people for drawing the cartoons, the people for publishing the magazine, or people for oppressing the men that went in to avenge Muhammad. But everybody seems to want to avoid as much as possible to bring out the truth of the matter. They were doing it because they believed that their religion of Islam, commands it. And indeed, if you read the Quran, it doesn't take long to see that there's a command to fight the unbelievers, to strike the necks, meaning take the heads off the unbelievers, the infidels. And, of course, the infidels would be anybody who doesn't follow Islam, anybody who believes that, for instance, that Jesus is God. You're an infidel by definition in the Quran. And so, of course, we're fair game. And, of course, anything that they don't like can be deemed as an insult and reason for killing. Now, question that I've been hearing today in light of it appears right now, the individuals that were holed up, they had two hostage situations going on in France, and it appears that the Islamic terrorists that were holding these people have been killed, and some of the hostages have been killed. There were two that were implicated in the killing of the people at the magazine the other day, and then I think the other ones, it was a Jewish deli and a grocery store, and they killed some people, I think a couple of people, when they took over the deli, and then they, at least two, I think, were killed during the final outcome there, as well as person taking the hostages there. And it's all conflicting right now because it's still early reports. You'll have to pay more attention to the news a little later on tonight. Maybe you can go online, check out foxnews.com or something, and they'll have more information. But it appears that the number of hostages in the Jewish deli, rather than just being three or four, might have been in the double digits. So all that's kind of up in the air right now. But again, the question becomes, is this a part of Islam, or have these people corrupted Islam, or just what's the story there? And I would encourage you to do some reading on this, on Islam and the origins of Islam. But Islam, the first 110 years of its existence, was about 110 years of war. And certainly they extended their reign and their influence throughout the Middle East and across North Africa and even up into parts of Europe with the sword. And it was Charles Martel who essentially stopped the advent of Islam in the, I think it was the, oh, let's see, I guess it would have been in the 700s. I thought I remembered the date there, but just trying to give some of this by memory here. But Charles Martel, he stopped the Battle of Poitiers, I believe it was, 732. He defeated the Muslims. And that stopped their advance because they had been in Spain and Portugal there, and they were extending up into France. And that really kind of stopped them from extending all the way up into Europe. And, of course, now, of course, they are conquering Europe in a different way. They're conquering Europe through, they're coming in. In this country, we worry about illegal aliens, and we talk about people coming from south of the border, from Mexico, from Central America, things of that nature. Well, in Europe, there are illegal aliens as well as immigrants that come in to provide a lot of labor, tend to come from North Africa a lot. And so you have a lot of Muslims coming in, and their birth rate is so much greater than the Europeans. And so they're slowly taking over. That's why some people have taken to saying that in a number of years, we're probably going to see Europe become Eurabia, and that Islam will be the dominant religion there. And there's no surprise there, because Christianity in Europe is basically, it's basically turned away from the Word of God. It's characterized by what Paul warned Timothy about, people who would have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And you have these great empty cathedrals, and they're empty not just in terms of numbers of people, they're empty in terms of the gospel. They do not preach the gospel. I spent 3 years living in England in the 1980s when I was stationed over there in the United States Air Force, and toured a number of the cathedrals that were there in England, in London, and even up into Scotland and Wales. And when you look at the fact that in many of these churches, they completely have denied the Word of God, not only have they turned away from the Word of God, they don't believe in hell, they don't believe that you must be born again, and with the hollowing out of the theology, the hollowing out of the churches has occurred, and so many of the churches have closed. They've been turned into warehouses. They've been turned into stores. They've been turned into pubs. They've even been turned into mosques. And that's the problem, not only in the United Kingdom, but across the continent. And as a result, the devil is supplying something in that spiritual vacuum. See, people do not cease to, when they cease to believe the gospel and they cease to believe in God, they don't cease to believe. They still believe in something. And the devil's always going to replace that turning away the gospel. He's going to replace it with something. And Islam is one of those things that he's replacing it with today in Europe. And so the question then becomes a lot of times, does Islam need a reformation like Christianity had? Of course, we know about the Protestant Reformation. Prior to that, of course, the Roman Catholic Church, they held an iron grip across Europe and much of the old Roman Empire, and they enforced their belief system, and they persecuted viciously people who did not believe the same as they did. And the Protestant Reformation, of course, got its start. People remember Martin Luther when he posted his theses there on the door of the cathedral, the church. And he initially started out trying to reform Catholicism of its errors. And there was a group of people along the lines that had never fallen into Catholicism, that had preserved the Word of God and had preserved the teachings of the Word of God down through the ages. And they went by various names, but we would call them Baptists today. See, the Baptists are not Protestants. They did not come out of the Protestant Reformation. Now, that's not to say that some Baptists didn't come out of the Protestant Reformation, but they were people, for instance, Menno Simons, who is credited with as the founder of the Mennonite Church. Well, Menno Simons actually left Catholicism and become a Baptist, and his followers then again changed some of the doctrine and the teaching. For instance, they went from baptizing by immersion, as the Bible tells us, to sprinkling or pouring. I remember looking at a Mennonite book one time, and they were talking about why they did that. Now, see, in the Bible, we baptize the scriptural way. We baptize by immersion to symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When we lower the individual down under the water, just like John the Baptist did when he lowered people under the waters of the Jordan, just like when he lowered Jesus Christ under the waters of the Jordan, and just like the followers of Jesus Christ did when they lowered people under the water, that symbolized dying with Christ and then coming up out from the water, symbolizing the new birth and our sins being washed away, and also symbolizing the identification with the resurrection of Jesus Christ as he come out of the grave. Now, putting a little water on somebody's head does not symbolize any of that. And of course, the Mennonites, since they changed from immersion to introducing pouring, they recognized that the symbolism wasn't there. So they changed the meaning of baptism to, according to this book, the pouring of the water symbolized the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit of God, you read in Acts chapter 2, the tongues like tongues of fire, it appeared, the mighty rushing wind, and it was like tongues of fire setting down on the heads of the people there that were gathered together. And so the Mennonites changed the meaning, and that's just like the others in the past, the Roman Catholics and others, changed the meaning of baptism from symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, indicating the person being baptized had trusted Christ as their Savior, and they had identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that's how their sins were forgiven. And though they changed that meaning instead to washing away original sin, which nowhere in the Bible does it claim that it washed away original sin. It was a picture of our identification with what Jesus Christ did to forgive us of our sin by shedding his blood upon the cross of Calvary. And, of course, getting back to talking about a reformation, we have the Protestant Reformation, where a sufficient number of people began agitating for change within the Roman Catholic Church and returned back to more biblical principles, returned back to the idea of salvation is by the grace of God through faith. You put your faith in Christ as your Savior, and by God's grace you're saved. And when you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins, when we understand that, we can be saved. Now, it's not being baptized. It's not getting wet. It's not because you were dedicated or christened at a church. It's not because your parents were members of a church. It's only because you yourself recognized your sin, recognized that the wages of sin is death, and recognized that Jesus Christ and Christ alone paid for your sin as he died upon the cross and shed his blood, and that he died and he was buried. He rose again the third day victorious over sin and death. And as that began to percolate more out throughout Europe and other parts of the world, the Protestant Reformation began. But I remember reading one time somebody said something much to the effect of, when you look at Christian, and I'm using the term Christian loosely, people who believe that Jesus Christ and follow him, believe in Jesus Christ and follow him, whether or not they're saved, using the term Christian there, that you either head towards the Roman Catholic position or you head toward the Baptist position. Everybody else is somewhere along in between them. And here's what I mean. The Baptist position, which is the biblical position, is that baptism does not save. It's merely an outward profession, a symbol of your identification with Jesus Christ as your Savior in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the Baptist position. As you're immersed under the water and you come up out of the water, which is what baptism means, and that's what they practiced originally. Even the Roman Catholics did that. And then, of course, the Roman Catholic position is that that salvation comes through baptism, literally pouring or sprinkling water on an infant, and that is not biblical. And so different churches are somewhere along that line. Here's another instance that you can look at. You can look at the difference between the Baptist position on the Lord's Supper, that we partake of the Lord's Supper as a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it pictures his body that was given and broken for us, and his blood that was spilt for us, shed for us to pay for our sins. And it's just a picture. It's just a symbol. And then, of course, there's the Roman Catholic position that the bread literally becomes the body of Christ, and the grape juice, and in their case fermented wine, literally becomes the blood of Christ. Even though the Bible says in Hebrews that he was once offered to pay for our sins, not offered every day or countless times a day, but once offered. And so you have varying things in between. For instance, you have the Lutheran position that the bread and the wine do not become the body and blood of Christ, but they merely are indwelt by Christ. And, of course, that's along the way between the two positions. And of course, the Bible position is that the bread, unleavened bread, representing the unleavened body or the sinless body of Christ. Leaven is a form represents a form of decay, and it's pictured in the Bible. Jesus said to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, because the sin, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It takes just a little bit of yeast in your dough to leaven the entire lump of dough, and then the dough rises, because as the yeast digests the sugars in the bread dough and the starches in the bread dough, it produces carbon dioxide and the dough rises. And that's the leavening process. That's a process of decay. And, of course, Jesus had no sin. He was perfect. He was holy. He was without sin. And so leavened bread does not picture the body of Christ. Only unleavened bread does. Likewise, unfermented grape juice, which would have been called wine in Jesus' day, as well as fermented and even the juice in the grape, and even grape syrup, where had they boiled down the grape juice into a thick syrup, all of that was called wine. Wine was a generic term. It had a lot of application. But unfermented wine, which would be more like fresh grape juice, unfermented, would picture the blood of Jesus Christ, because, again, the fermentation process is a process of decay, and the blood of Christ saw no decay. And the blood of Christ was not tainted with sin. And what happens in the fermentation process, again, yeast and such begin to digest the sugars in the juice, and it's a decay process, and it gives off carbon dioxide and alcohol and things of that nature. That's why a bakery and a brewery smell about the same if you drive by, because of the fermentation process. And the yeast rising in the dough is very similar biologically. And as a consequence, the blood of Christ saw no corruption. It was not tainted with sin. And so we use unfermented grape juice and unleavened bread to picture the pure, holy body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. and it pictures, it doesn't become, it merely pictures. Hey, we've got Greg calling in with a question here for us here this afternoon. Greg, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Al.
Hi, great to have you with us.
Yeah, thank you. I was hearing your comments earlier, and I was a little familiar with the Roman Catholic position on baptism.
Uh-huh.
And I just would like to make the comment that baptism in the Roman Catholic Church takes away original sin.
Right, right. That's what I was mentioning. And
yeah,
that's contrary to the biblical position that it just pictures what Christ did.
Yeah, but there's no salvation in it because as soon as the child is old enough to sin, he loses his so-called salvation.
Right.
Because of his sin. So he's back in the position of not being saved. So baptism, when they baptize the infant, it really doesn't take away sin permanently.
Now, I'll ask you a question since you've been a Catholic. If a child, a baby, is baptized, okay, let's see, they have to be baptized by what age? Do you remember?
They're baptized, you mean how?
No, what age do they have to be baptized by?
About 8 days. Birth.
Okay. And now if a baby dies, let's say he's been baptized, he's not had a chance to receive a mass or do right. confession or anything like that, and let's say that let's say a month old and he dies. Now, is that baptism supposed to take care of him according to Catholic teaching?
Yes.
Okay,
but if he isn't baptized, he wouldn't be.
Yeah. I'm sorry, what did you say?
I said if he wasn't baptized.
Right. And then he would go, well, it used to be they would go into limbo, wasn't it? But
I heard that.
Yeah, I think the last pope did away with limbo. I don't know where limbo went. Maybe limbo went to limbo. I don't know.
But basically, with original sin, how could a person get to heaven? And they claim
right.
that baby needs to be baptized before they have any knowledge of sin.
Yeah, so, now that brings up an interesting point, because if he does away with original sin, why wouldn't it do away with all sin? And it's kind of a logical error there, I think. And that's why some groups, for instance, Church of Christ, later on have come along and taught that you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. And again, that's an error as well, because nowhere in the Bible does it teach that baptism is responsible for forgiving original sin or even all of your sin or any of your sin. It's merely a picture of what Christ did on the cross, where he did what was necessary to forgive all of our sin.
Yeah, the difference I see is when I got saved by the blood of Jesus,
right,
and his shed his blood at Calvary,
mm-hmm.
my salvation was permanent.
Right.
In other words, it wasn't temporary if I sinned. If I
right.
sin now, my sins are still covered.
Right.
It doesn't give me a license to sin. But it gives me a reason to serve him and mm-hmm. to appreciate and praise him for his grace.
Right. Well, another thing that people have done that they erode, this is how false teaching creeps in, because people drift away from what the Bible actually says. And you'll run into people who will say, well, okay, I believe that it's not baptism that does away with sin. It's what Christ did on the cross. So when you trust Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven up to that point. And then this comes back to the error of Catholicism again. Then when you sin after that point, those sins aren't forgiven.
Right, and, but they are.
Yeah, yeah. Exactly.
But he died when? 2,000-something
yeah.
years ago?
Every single one of your sins, every single one of my sins was yet future when Jesus died. So,
right.
And people will say, well, how could he die? How could he pay for sins that you haven't committed yet? You have to reconfess those, and otherwise you'll lose your salvation. And the problem with that is, and I hear the music there, we got less than a minute to go. The problem with that is all of your sins, all of my sins were future when Jesus died on the cross. You and I were future when Jesus died on the cross. But he died to make a way possible that your sins and my sins could be forgiven. Thanks for the call there, Greg. I'm going to have to let you go there because we're running out of time here. And Jesus died to pay for our sins. And all we have to do is call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Hey, we're out of time. I invite you to visit us, and God bless. Join us again next week.
You've just listened to Live with Pastor Al. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by calling 330-659-6561 or by writing Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Pastor Al invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday night at 6. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express from 7 to 9. You can learn more about Pastor Al and the Bible Baptist Church online at live.maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation with Pastor Al this Sunday night at 11 p.m. and again next Friday afternoon at 1:30 on AM 1220 The Word. The preceding program has been sponsored by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The preceding